Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
During their craft time, said, why don't you, I think it was near Christmas, says, why don't you paint a picture or draw a picture of the nativity scene with Jesus and Mary and Joseph? And there was one creative kid there who had him on an airplane. So you had the airplane in one window. There was one person who looked like Joseph, another person that looked like Mary, and then there's another person there that was like Jesus, or Jesus in a manger, and then there was a person that was at the front of the plane. And the teacher says, that's lovely. So she says, I noticed Jesus, and I noticed Mary, and Joseph and Mary and Jesus, but who's the person at the front of the plane? She said, well, that's Pontius the pilot. Funny how kids see things, isn't it? One thing about the authenticity of Scripture is the fact that at that time, most people, as they wrote historical documents, would draw them with a slant there. They would embellish the qualities of a leader, a king at that particular time. And what they would do is they would hide, or they would minimize the negative things that they did of the king or the hero. But Scripture goes right against all the writing styles of that particular time and shows all of the flaws, shows all of the difficulties that people faced. And we saw that last week with Peter. And we'll see that this week with Pilate. And if you stop and consider throughout the Old Testament, the people, two of the people that are the most honored people in Scripture in the Old Testament, which would have been Moses and David, both murdered somebody. I would imagine that, you know, if you're kind of rewriting things, that might be something you may want to omit. It doesn't look good on an individual's resume, does it? But the Bible goes out of its way to show the scars and the failures of the individuals that are in it, doesn't it? The other reason that we see the authenticity of Scripture is the fact that they showed the involvement of women in the church, the significant roles that women had had. And at that time, that was absolutely unheard of. The fact that the first witness of the resurrection were a number of women. You never hear that. You never see that. If you're going to write something to try and prove it, you're not going to add that. And you see throughout Scripture a number of women that are in leadership and women who are pioneering in a number of the churches that had taken place in Philippi and even beyond. In the book of Romans, it talks. In the book of Philippines, there are women which are mentioned that were leaders in the church. And as you look through church history and you look at the catacombs and the stories that were upon them, that there were a number of women that had held all these positions of leadership and influence. And that's, if you're trying to somehow prove something, you don't do that. But Scripture does. It goes against the flow of that particular time. And here's the thing. I think that we like to read about the flaws, don't we? I do. Because we resonate with the flaws. When we see people imperfect, that kind of gives us a little bit of hope about ourselves, doesn't it? We resonate that. And John is particularly good that way. And all the things that you learn about Philip in the Bible are kind of mentioned in the book of John. And all the things that you really know about Thomas are kind of in there about the book of John. And so it's important to look at Pilate. What is his significance? Did you know that all four of the Gospels and the book of Acts talk about this individual named Pontius Pilate? And we may see ourselves in Pilate, and perhaps that's something that we don't want to see, as we know his story for many of us. But as we read it, I want to kind of reveal something about him, some things about him that perhaps we see in ourselves. And we see how God works in him, but he sees how God works through us. And Pilate has a predicament. He was either a people pleaser, he was either that or a politician, or he was just a paralyzed fence sitter. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 18, verse 28. We're going to kind of be going along. I might pause to do a little bit of commentary at the time, so bear with me. It says, and they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, the praetorium was kind of like the government building that was really close to the temple, but it is where Pilate, who was the governor at that time, existed, who did his judging at that particular time. Now, they came to him at 6 o'clock in the morning. Isn't that interesting? But they wouldn't go in because they didn't want to defile themselves, because they figure if you won't go into the praetorium where the Gentiles are, then you are going to defile yourself. That is nowhere in Jewish law. So what happens is they break over a dozen laws trying to convict Jesus. But when there's a law that they have created about being unclean, well, they'll keep that. Anyway, sorry, let's go on. Sorry, I digress, don't I? Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you have against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to him, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And that saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, saying, by what significant death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, said, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did other people tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered me to you. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king, for this is the cause for which I was born, and for the cause I have come into the world, that I should hear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate's famous statement comes up to him and says this, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went back again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom so that I can release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they cried again and said, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Actually, Barabbas was a murderer and a robber. As a matter of fact, they probably feel that Barabbas was probably a terrorist, a multi-murderer. And so now I've lost my spot. Okay, there in chapter 19. We're starting chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and Jesus said, and they said, hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went over again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was even more afraid and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? And Jesus said, gave him no answer, and Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out again, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat him down in the judgment seat and called the pavement, but in Hebrew called Gabbatha. Now was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to him, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. What? They hated Caesar. They were doing everything they could to overthrow the Roman government. We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. What an incredible, incredible story. Now, for many of you, you might not be familiar with a document or a saying called the Apostles' Creed. If you've heard of the Apostle Creed, just kind of wave at me. Maybe you have said it. Some of you, it might be memorized. Many churches, they quote the Apostles' Creed, and it is not a prayer, and it is not a thing that you say to get saved. But what it is a statement that was made by the early fathers so that correct doctrine would be instilled in the lives of the people. And there are a number. There's the Athanasian Creed. There is the Nicene Creed. But probably the most popular of all is the Apostles' Creed. It's interesting that Pilate's name is in the Apostles' Creed. When he's talking about Pilate, that Jesus having suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now, many critics of the faith had said for centuries that Christianity is not true because there is no record of this guy named Pilate. Here you guys are trying to serve God. You've got all this incorrection. There is no evidence that this guy Pilate even exists until 1961. And archaeologists uncovered what today is known as the Pilate Stone. And it has Pilate's name, and it was recovered back to the time when Jesus was born, and he dedicated a temple to the emperor, the leader at that particular time. So all of a sudden, okay, so maybe there was a guy named Caesar. A fellow named Pilate, and he was the governor. It's actually called the prefect, and he was under Emperor Tiberius, and he was originally just a Roman knight from the clan of a place called Pontia. That's why you call him Pontius Pilate. That was where he was from. And the thing that we learn about Pontius Pilate was the fact that he slowly crept up into government, and he knew some people of influence. One man is a fellow named Sergianus. He was a friend of Pilate and also close to Tiberius. Not only that, there is rumors and there's documents that show that Pontius Pilate actually married the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus. And so he slowly climbs his way into power. But Sergianus passes away. He's gone. And no longer does he have the influence. And we read in history that a couple of years after Jesus died, buried, and resurrected, that a couple of years after that, there was an uprising in Samaria. And Pilate kind of saw this as an insurrection. And although it was something which was small, he went and slaughtered a whole bunch of people in Samaria to the point where the emperor had had enough and said, "You are coming back to Rome." And then once he went back to Rome, there is no record of his history. Some people say that it was Caligula that murdered him. Either that or that he killed himself before Caligula was going to murder him. Some authors and some things that said that I believe it was one of the early church fathers. I think it was Tertullian or someone like that. Made mention of the fact that he actually accepted Jesus and tried to win the emperor to Jesus. I'm not too sure. Most people believe that he committed suicide. Kind of makes for a nice story, doesn't it? I'm not too sure. All I know was that once he was out of power, you don't hear from him again. So this is interesting. Pilate was usually headquartered in Caesarea, but because of the Passover, he's at Herod's palace. You know, and he's part of the six-part trial of Jesus. Jesus just doesn't have one trial. As I said a couple of weeks ago, there were six trials. There were three with the Jewish authorities, and then all of a sudden he meets up with Pilate twice, and this is what happens and what goes on. And the one thing that perhaps I want to make sure that you know is that under no time was God out of control. That John mentions all of this because he wants to show that the way that Jesus died was through government authority, and Jesus had prophesied that, and it was seen throughout scriptures. And so God working through and manipulating the behavior of those who were in authority in the religious community, as well as those who were in authority in the federal government at that time, fulfills his will, because this is what he had come to do. And so we begin to take a look at this guy named Pilate. And we ask ourselves, what is it that we learn from him? Why is it that he is so popular in scripture? What is God trying to say to us about Pilate? Because, you know, as you read this story, you become aware that Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. It says three times in the book of John, I see no fault in him. In other words, he says, innocent. Three times. His wife even says, we find out in, I believe, the book of Matthew, his wife says, have nothing to do with this innocent man. He has everything to show him that Jesus did not do it, that he's innocent, and he kills Jesus anyway. So why does Pilate cave and kill? There are three popular opinions. I'm of the opinion that all three are part of it. The first one I believe is this, that Pilate was a people pleaser. I think the first thing we realize that is the case. It says in Mark chapter 15, verse 15, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, basically what it said. I think that's the definition of people pleaser, don't you think? He capitulated to the loudest voices. He caved and appeased the crowd. And it's something which I find is easy for us to do before we kind of wave our finger in judgment. There was an article about 13 years ago in Sports Illustrated, and I know that because I memorize every article in Sports Illustrated. Not really. But there was an article, and it was talking about what was it that made home team advantage advantageous. Like, obviously, those people in home games win more than when they are away, and they wanted to figure out why. And they did a bunch of studies, and they talked about the fact that they thought, well, maybe it's the fact that the crowd yells louder or they jeer louder, but they found that that isn't the case. That wasn't the case. That the statistics such as pitch velocity or free throw percentage in basketball was exactly the same when they were away as when they were at home. Home field advantage did not have any kind of difference. And so they said, well, maybe it's the fact that there was the rigors of travel. No, they didn't find that that was true. Maybe it was the home team's familiarity with the field or the rink or the court, and there was no advantage. And they finally said, the only thing that we can figure out that makes a hometown advantage an advantage is this, that referees do not like to be booed. That was the one thing that they found of an assurity. That there's something in all of us that do not like the response of the jeers. People pleasers are often swayed by the most popular thing to do. People pleasers have a preoccupation of what other people think. They allow their personal convictions to be influenced by the pressure of the people. And as Christians, sometimes we have a propensity to listen to the voice of the throng as opposed to the voice of the throne. See, the same feelings that prevent us from sharing faith are the same things that cause us to want to please people. And many times when we become people pleasers, we become less good at sharing our faith and defending our faith and expressing our faith. My favorite story of people pleasing is an old story. I think I have given it one or two times here before. It's the story of an Arab couple, and it was a father and a son, and they were traveling from one city to the other city, and they have a camel. And so what they do is they let them get ready, and so the father says, "Why don't you get on the camel?" And so not long after they've been going and the son is on the camel, people start to say, "Look at that disrespectable kid. Well, that old man has to trudge through the heat of the sand of the desert." And so the son, not wanting his son to have any kind of problems, says, "Son, get off. You will walk and I will ride. I will ride the camel." All of a sudden, it wasn't long before the people began to say, "Check out that lazy old man while that young child is suffering to death. Can you believe that guy?" So the father, thinking for a little while, goes and he says, "Let's both get on the camel." So as they get going, they begin to hear the people say, "Check out those two fat people on the camel, overweighing that poor camel. You can tell by looking at that camel that he is under stress. Can't believe it." The story ends with the father and the son carrying the camel into the city. People pleasing. You know, it's kind of funny. We cross oceans for people who won't even jump over a puddle for us. Oswald Chambers, famous author, says this: "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." That's why Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" And here's the thing. A great quote: "The power of the one within you is greater than the crowd around you." We don't want to be people pleasers, do we? Here's the second thing. That not only was Pilate a crowd pleaser or a people pleaser, Pilate was also what we will call a politician. I think we know what a politician is. You know, a politician is the person who continually works and manipulates the occasion to get exactly what they want for himself or herself. And sometimes we see that regularly today. We are winding ourselves up for an American election. We already kind of see that, don't we? We see all of the games that are played to get what you want, to somehow twist the situation so people will see things your way. Hey, you know, Pilate was a smart guy. He smelt a rat from the beginning. He recognized their envy. The Bible says that he recognized their envy. Pilate knew that the Jews would welcome a leader that the world would overthrow the Roman rule. He knew that. He had had problems. You know, they didn't want Pilate to be a judge. They wanted him to be an executioner. You see, a politician will often recognize a politician. And there are several moves that were made by Pilate, but particularly there were moves that were made by the religious authorities that broke all of the laws and somehow manipulated the situation with Pilate to be able to do what they wanted. And so you're left to ask yourself, the fact that Pilate hated the Jewish authorities so much, he would love to call Jesus innocent. So why didn't he? You ever ask yourself that question? History tells us three things. First thing was this. A few years before Jesus' ministry started and Pilate started himself, what he did is he began to do a procession into the town and throughout Jerusalem with all of these banners that had images of Caesar, which they saw as images of God. And so the people were in an uproar, and Pilate was just violent towards them. Didn't care at all. Until all of a sudden there was a notification from Rome that said, "Remove the images. Why are you causing such trouble?" A little bit later, there was problems in Jerusalem having to do with the water. They didn't have healthy drinking water. So Pilate thought that he would solve the problem by creating an aqueduct, which sounds great. But what he did is he took all of the money from the temple and financed it. Well, That didn't go over so well with the Jewish authorities that went and complained to Rome, and Rome did something about it. Finally, there was a procession, something that happened, and there were images. There was armor bearing the name and the image of Tiberius in Jerusalem. And again, you're going to have that image, just going to think that there's God, and they didn't, and they rebelled, and they said, we're not going to do this. We're not going to have you that. We're not going to allow you to have this to happen. And so what happens in the amphitheater where they meet, Pilate basically says, you guys either recant or I will kill all of you. I will kill you. And what many of them did was this. They got their necks out and they said, do it. And what happened was he called their bluff. And soon there was a letter from Rome saying to Pilate, if there is one more thing, if I hear one more complaint, it will be the end of you. Kind of sounds like a parent trying to get their kid to bed. If I hear one more noise, if I hear any more laughing, if I hear any more crying, no? Okay, maybe I'm just flashback to a time when I was a kid, I'm not sure. And so, when they are in court and the Jewish people say this, if you do not pronounce an execution on him, it means that you are a friend of Caesar. Because any king that is not Caesar is an enemy of Caesar, and you basically are saying that. And so it wasn't that Pilate didn't want to let Jesus go, but he realized that all of his mistakes and misjudgments made it impossible to defy the Jews and keep his job. So in other words, Jesus killed Jesus to keep his job. But he did everything he could to avoid it, and he used politics. He did a bunch of stuff. Have you ever considered all the things that Pilate had done? The one thing he did is this. You go and kill him. What he is actually saying is this. I don't care. I will let you. I will look the other way. I will allow you to crucify or to kill him, which is by stoning at that particular time. I'll let you do it. Go ahead. I have no problem with it. And so what he does is he tries to deflect it onto them. The other thing he does is he begins to talk about the fact of what is truth. You see, what is truth, really? Truth is whatever agrees with reality. That's what truth is. But sometimes when you're a politician, you will try and use truth as a tool to bend it to make people agree with whatever you are wanting to do, which oftentimes is what is most beneficial to you. He begins waffling. He pronounces them innocent three times. I find no fault in him. See, politicians will work hard to get the vote. They'll work hard to get the position, the power, the acclaim, the fame, to climb the ladder. But the problem is, once they get to the ladder, they still have to manipulate truth to keep the power. It's a never-ending cycle. So what he does next is he refers them to Herod Antipas. And that doesn't work. He gets them back. And then what he does is he tries to instill the Barabbas clause. You know the Barabbas clause? Hey, we'll switch him around. Instead of having him killed, we will set free the most notorious criminal in the city. Obviously, they're not going to do that, but that doesn't work. So the last thing he does, or the second last thing that he does to try and manipulate things, is he says, I'm going to have him beaten. I'm going to have him tortured. I'm going to have him look so pitiful that they will say, there is nothing in this guy. And that's where you get the statement, behold the man. And what they did is they whipped him. Now, a whip at that particular time was kind of like the lower half of a baseball bat, kind of looked like that, and had a bunch of straps, leather straps, and they had bone, and they had glass, and they had metal attached to them. And in the Jewish law, you had 40 lashes. Romans, they didn't have that. According to some commentators, said it would have taken up to six people to inflict the beating on Jesus because of the fatigue. Now, people who have visited the Praetorium have said that you can see the markings on the ground and on the walls of things that Romans did to increase the humiliation. And so when they did these things to Jesus, he wanted to produce a person that looked so terrible, who looked so beaten, where he said, behold, this is the man. This is the man that you're afraid of. There's nobody coming to help him. And it didn't work as well. So the last thing he does is he washes his hand and says, it's not my fault. I've come to realize that I'm pretty good at twisting the truth to suit my needs. That there have been times where I have, in my own justification, found a Bible verse that resembled which best suits me. I don't know if you have. Maybe you're just a lot more religious than I am. But there are times where we will stack the deck in our favor and see the truth through our own rose-colored glasses to get exactly what we want. And God calls on us not to be politicians. It says in Psalm 51:6, behold, you desire truth in the inmost parts. The second half is even more important. It says, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Yeah. Pilate was a people pleaser. He was a politician. Maybe even the most so, he was a petrified fence sitter. Pilate tried to do something which is impossible to do. That when it comes to choosing Jesus or not choosing Jesus, you cannot straddle. You either serve him or you don't serve him. And he falls to the fear. He becomes a product of paralysis. And his life is a presentation, a representation of the fact that you can sympathize with Christ and still walk away. You don't have to ferociously and adversarially deny Christ. All you have to do is politely say no to the invitation and go into a lost eternity. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 6:6 says, if you reject Jesus, you crucify the Son of God afresh. That's what it says. The thing is, we can't allow the paralysis of the moment cause us to not serve Jesus. Indecision is actually a decision. And sometimes we get locked by the paralysis and we allow it to steal from us. And the poor decisions we make because of fear that we make and how fear has kept us from fully serving Jesus. And how fear sometimes taints your soul and jeopardizes your relationships and limits you and robs you and paralyzes and siphons the joy outside of ourselves. See, Pilate had everything right about Jesus, but he still didn't accept him. He chose to linger between two fears. And ultimately, Pilate refused to make a decision. And refusing to make a decision, he made a decision. And quite honestly, that's probably the most unfulfilling and unhappy place that you can be. The place of indecision. He had the power to choose, and he chose not to choose. And in doing so, he walks away from God. And it talks about the importance of choice. It talks about the importance of you choosing to serve Jesus. And I'm not too sure where any of you are. Maybe you're at the beginning stages of faith, and you're thinking, I just kind of want to hang around the cross. I don't know if I want to get on it. But it's clear and it's decisive that you can't just hang around Christianity. You actually have to choose to serve him. He had everything that told him that he was innocent. He even had a supernatural occasion through his wife to make a decision, but he didn't. Reminds me of I think it's in Joshua chapter 24, where he makes a statement to the people. He says, listen, choose today, this day, who you will serve. And what he does is when he says that, he says, well, you can serve these people, or you can serve the other people. He mentions a number of people that they had kind of been in contact with through their journey. And each one of them represented a way of life and a philosophy. But he says, you know what, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And there is something about the fact that we need to make the choice. And ultimately, God uses Pilate's cowardliness and crowd-pleasing, and he uses the sliminess of the religious leaders to fulfill his prophecy. If he would have died through the hands of the Jews, he would have been thrown down and stoned. But through the Roman government, he is lifted up, and he is crucified. Following Christ is acknowledging the truth, not creating your own truth. Truth is not something we create. Truth is something we recognize and we acknowledge, which is why so many people want to create their own personal truth. Because if truth is relative, then I am no longer accountable. But if truth is absolute, then I need to deal with what I'm doing. And God calls us to draw near to him. Holy Spirit, I pray, as we have heard about this character, all the things that happened, all the things that went on, it all comes down to the reality that every day we choose to serve you. God, I pray that you will take away any propensity in us to want to please our friends or our neighbors, or any propensity in us that wants to manipulate things so that it happens our way. God, we want to be people who live and acknowledge the truth, because God, you are truth, and we will never be fulfilled and we will never be happy unless we acknowledge the truth of Christ. So, Father, I just pray for each and every individual, each and every heart. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to move. And, God, that you will do something real in our hearts here today. And anyone who is watching through live stream, Father, I just pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to work deeply in our hearts, Father, so that we can see the power of God moving in our lives every day as we choose to serve you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we stand at this time? God bless you. I'm trusting that you have a great week. Here's what I want to do. There might be people who have just been convicted, say, you know what? I have been struggling mentally. I have been struggling within myself, and I would like to get rid of this. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit to move on any single person who is going through depression, who is going through discouragement, whatever it may be. I've got a few people on the prayer team I know who are here. If you could come to the front, and we're just going to begin to anoint people. But if you're here for any other prayer requests, we certainly welcome as well. So, Pastor Glenn, I'll pass it on to you, and we're just going to begin to pray for people who want. God bless.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to BethelBrandon.ca to listen to our older messages, or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.